This is Christian Questions.
Marcel Proust once said, "The real voyage of discovery consists not in seeking new landscapes, but in having new eyes." Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions, Talk Radio with a Purpose, with Jonathan Rick. This isn't your typical Christian commentary. We love talking with our audience, and we promise to never talk at you like so many talk shows do today. This is a conversation about biblical topics as we look at them from a different perspective.
And Rick, that perspective is based on godly principles, family values, honest dialogue, all in a politically free zone.
Jonathan, the best part is this. We talk and you listen, and then you talk and we listen.
You can also contact us at our website, christianquestions.com.
I'm Rick.
And I'm Jonathan.
And folks, we're truly glad you've chosen to spend some time with us on this fine Sunday morning. Good morning, Jonathan. What's happening? What's up? What's going on? What's new and exciting?
Good morning, Rick. Well, our subject for this morning, our question is, can we know the mind of God? Part 2. And our theme text is found in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him.
So, can we know the mind of God? And you mentioned part 2.
Yes.
It was a few weeks ago that we began a discussion on the keys to understanding the Bible as the Word of God, and therefore being able to understand the Bible as the expression of the mind of God. Is it really possible to know what God is thinking and what He's planning for the entire race of humankind? Well, we believe it's not only possible, but it's attainable as well. So, folks, come on along with us. Let's continue the discovery process of Bible study. And Jonathan, when you ask the question, can we know the mind of God? It sounds like one of those eerie philosophical questions.
It really does.
meditate. But that's not it at all. Really, to understand the mind of God, what we need to learn to do is to understand the Word of God.
Now, we were created in His image, weren't
we? Yes, we were. And I think that what we need to focus on is the idea that if we believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God, then it has a message in it from Him, a very, very detailed, lengthy,
yes,
arduous message, because I mean it's written over 1500 years or 2000 years or something, and and all of these different authors, you have the 66 different books of the Bible, but there is a consistent message throughout, and that reflects the mind of God.
Yes, it does.
So a few weeks ago we began this study looking at how to study the Bible and have it make sense. And that's a great little phrase, how to study the Bible and have it make sense. The best part is I didn't make that phrase up.
No, you didn't.
That is a booklet that we have, actually, that we are offering as a free booklet to anybody who would like a copy. All you need to do is email us at Rick, R-A-C-K, at ChristianQuestions.net. Let us know. We'll send them out. We'd love for you to have the booklet. And, Jonathan, this booklet encompasses 5 different methods of Bible study.
So these are the secrets to how we study the Bible.
Yeah, secrets out.
It's out.
That's right. How do we figure things out? How do we understand Scripture? It's because we follow basic principles that we were taught how to follow.
Yes.
So the other big news, and of course this isn't really big news, is we're not that smart. Everybody knows that. I just might as well say it anyway to get it out there. But we are students. And that's the thing. We want to learn how to study the Bible so it can make sense. And in the 5 methods of Bible study a few weeks ago, Jonathan, we actually covered 2 of them.
That's right, the first two. The first testing ground was exhaustive topical examination.
All right, examination of every scripture on a given subject. And looking up all the scriptures on a specific subject that use specific words or phrases so that you can see, okay, what does that really mean?
Right, exactly.
And that's a really great way to set some groundwork for figuring out where does the Bible talk about this, that, or the other thing, and how does the Bible talk about this, that, or the other thing.
And it should be consistent, shouldn't it?
It should be. And what we find is it is once you employ the other methods of Bible study. The second testing ground of Bible study was what?
The study of symbolic language.
Now, that's a huge, huge part of Bible study, of Bible understanding, because unless you realize that some things in Scripture are very, very symbolic.
And some are very, very literal, Rick.
And sometimes some things can be symbolic and literal.
But sometimes they can't be.
Right. So it's like, what do? You slowly and methodically go through that and try to figure those things out.
Well, Rick, our belief is not what we're told by a minister or which version of the Bible is infallible or what denominations believe. It's testing and scrutinizing God's word to find harmony of his mind and his plan. Really, Rick, we put a lot of pressure on ourselves to find the truth. And our understanding has to pass through all these different gates for us to believe that.
And folks, what we're inviting you to do is do the same thing, to put yourself in a place of discovering what's already there by understanding where to look and how to look. And that's part of that's what we're going to be talking about today. We've talked about exhaustive topical examination, the study of symbolic language. So now we're going to continue our journey towards a clearer understanding of Scripture with the third testing ground of understanding the mind of God. And what is that?
And that's the study of time frames.
Time frames. The examination of Scripture with the understanding that all Scripture texts do not apply to all time frames of history.
That's right.
So what we're essentially saying is that the Bible tells us that it has divided itself into periods of time.
Correct.
And think of it like a football game. You have four quarters in a football game.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
You play differently in the first quarter than you do in the fourth quarter.
Absolutely.
The object is to win the game.
Yep.
Sometimes you play with a hard focus on offense. Sometimes you play with a hard focus on defense. Sometimes it's prevent. Whatever it is, mm-hmm. The idea is there's a difference in the different periods of that particular game. So what do we need to pass our personal scriptural understanding through this test of the study of time frames? We need a working knowledge of the kinds of time frames that the Bible divides itself into. Where do we find that? Well, let's start with a set of scriptures that divide Bible teaching into three major time frames. So, you know, when we say the Bible divides itself into these major time frames, it's not some proclamation we're making. Hear ye, Jonathan and Rick have just said. No, what it is we read a scripture and say, oh, look at this.
Exactly.
So let's do that. 2 Peter chapter 3, we're going to start with the second half of verse 5 and read through verse 7.
By the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells.
And so that last phrase was verse 13 of 2 Peter chapter 3. So what do we have here? Jonathan, it mentioned three different worlds in those verses. It told us that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water by water, which was destroyed. So it's saying that world was destroyed.
Mm-hmm.
And then it talked about the present world set for the destruction of ungodly men.
All right, so let's break it down so we can see each one of those worlds.
And then it talks about a third world
yep.
Yet to come. So these three worlds all have and will all exist on this earth. It's not like one of the worlds sort of jumps into hyperspace. Okay?
Okay.
They're all here. Okay? It's the context is the terra firma. The context is Earth. But these three worlds don't exist simultaneously. Okay? So what we see is these worlds as consecutive ages of time. And I'm going to throw a big word out here because it's going to help us to clarify this.
But it's awful early, Rick.
I know, but sometimes big words are necessary. And the word is dispensation. A dispensation, a period of time. It is an inclusive period. That's what we're going to look at as a dispensation, an inclusive period. So let's try to figure out what these three worlds or these three dispensations are that 2 Peter chapter 3 lays out for us. And folks, if you have a thought, we're talking about understanding the mind of God by understanding the Word of God. We'd love to hear your thoughts, your input, your questions. and observations, 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9, and that means we're on right now.
And the conversation continues online at christianquestions.com. Contact us there with any questions or comments. Also, interact with us on our Facebook and our always updated blog.
Okay, so now let's go back into this 2 Peter chapter 3, these verses, and take them apart and be a little bit particular about what these particular verses are saying. So let's get back to verse 5. You already read it, but let's go through just this one portion.
By the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water.
So you have a real distinct theme there, water.
Right. So this is the world that was.
The social order. And Jonathan, you know, we discussed, remember last week, we discussed the end of that world through the efforts of Noah and the Ark and all of
yes,
that.
Yes, yes.
And we, you know, we put that program there purposely in relation to this because that verified, without having to spend lots and lots and lots of time, what happened to that world.
That's right.
God specifically said he was going to destroy the world, but the earth obviously survived through it.
Absolutely.
So the world was that social order. And remember in that social order from our discussion last week, it was the fallen sons of God that created a mixed race with mankind here on earth. That was destroyed to never rise again. And even with that destruction, though, sin still persisted.
Yes, it did.
And that's an interesting and important point, that God recognized that sin was going to persist.
Mm-hmm.
And he also said at that time, we're probably going to come back to the scripture, I think, but he also said at that time, he said, you know, I know sin persists, but I will never destroy the world again.
That's right.
Okay, so,
yep.
You know, you have this sense that sin persisted, but that social order had to be wiped out.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we talked about last week. So let's go now to verse 7 of 2 Peter chapter 3.
But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men.
So sin persisted.
And this is the present world.
Right. And it's talking about the ungodly men because sin persisted. God told us that sin was
mm-hmm.
going to persist.
Yep.
So this is the world that is, our present evil state of things here on earth, in which sin prevails under Satan's rule, is, as we speak, beginning to meet its end by what we absolutely positively believe is a figurative fire, necessitating its replacement with something new.
Mm-hmm.
So you had the world that was, 2 Peter tells us, was destroyed by water.
So that was the beginning of Adam and the human race until the flood.
Right.
Okay.
And now you have the world that is, that's set to be destroyed by fire.
The day of judgment.
Right. Right. And that's what the fire is, the wrath of God, and it's a symbolic fire. And then the verses, jumping down to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, talks about yet another world.
But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells.
Oh, this sounds so much better.
It does.
It's a new world. There's a new world coming. A new social order here on earth, where God once again will have his hand directly over man's affairs.
And this is a renewed earth and a renewed heavens, not a brand new earth, brand new
heavens. So why do you say that it's renewed?
Well, because we already know that with the flood, it was destroyed, but a new social order started with Noah and his family.
And the earth was still there.
Exactly. It's the same concept following through.
Okay. So you have, so it's a simple thing, understanding that there are frames of time in which the way God works with the world of mankind actually changes.
Yes.
It actually alters itself. It actually grows and develops. Remember, in the days before the flood, God worked with mankind through the sons of God, through spiritual beings, and that didn't work out so well.
No, it didn't.
And we know that this is Satan's world.
Yes.
That doesn't work out so well.
No. It's time for Christ's reign.
Right. So the question you have to ask yourself is, why then does God allow those things to happen? And we'll get into that as we develop. But the point here, Jonathan, is that we're looking at the study of time frames. World history, according to Scripture, is divided into specific frames of time that gives us specific reasons for understanding.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, Can We Know the Mind of God? Part 2. Coming up, so are Bible time frames that simple, three and done? Or is there more to it? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, Can We Know the Mind of God? Part 2. To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now. And our website, ChristianQuestions.com. And don't forget to sign up for CQ Rewind, the full edition.
That's right. Don't forget. You know, sometimes we get older and we forget things that we're supposed to do. Have you ever done that?
Oh, plenty of times.
You go downstairs or you go out to your car to get something and you're out there and going, okay, nice car.
What am I doing here?
So don't forget to sign up for CQ Rewind, the full edition, exclusively available at ChristianQuestions.com. It really takes the program that we do each Sunday and breaks it down into a nicely, clearly understandable format.
That's right. It's a Bible study per topic. So use it freely. Pass it along.
That's right. ChristianQuestions.com, CQ Rewind, the full edition, a free service along with the Christian Questions app. And if you don't have the Christian Questions app, what are you waiting for?
It's free.
It is. It's free. It's cool. Okay, Jonathan, about this Bible time frame study thing. Is it, okay, we mentioned these three dispensations.
The world that was.
Right.
The present evil world.
Right.
And
the world to come.
The world to come.
All right here on earth. But what does that all mean? And is it just that simple? And the answer is, of course it's not that simple. Why would it be that simple? It's a good place to start, but
okay.
It is a little more complicated. So let's break these dispensations down. The first great dispensation, the world that was, is the shortest and most easily defined of these three. It begins with one man created in perfection, Genesis 2:7.
Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul.
There you have the beginning of that dispensation, because it is a history of mankind. It ends in Genesis 7:23.
Thus he blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, and they were blotted out from the earth. And only Noah was left, together with those that were with him in the ark.
So you have a beginning with the creation of mankind in perfection, the ending with one righteous man and his family, Noah.
That's right. So this was the shortest period of
right.
any dispensation.
And that for that period of time, you can actually find look at, in Scripture, and you can find out it's 1,656
years.
1,656
I looked it up
years.
Last night.
Okay.
Yeah.
and that's a you say, wow, that's a long time, but that's the shortest dispensation, if you will, of the
and three. Someone might say, well, how do you know that?
Because
well, so-and-so begat so-and-so, which begat so-and-so.
And he was such-and-such years old.
That's right.
Right.
And you have to follow it
you
all
do
the way
math,
through.
And you can find that out. And it's really cool.
It
you
is.
Know, the Bible has all these things in it that we just don't normally think about or talk about. So that's the first dispensation, pretty easily defined. There's no subdivisions or anything like that.
Okay.
The rest of the dispensations, however, are very different.
Oh, there's more detail.
Absolutely. So the second great dispensation, the present evil world, has actually three different distinct ages within the big dispensation.
Okay. All right.
So you've got the big...
It's broken up into three.
Like a hockey game. You've got three periods.
There you go.
Game, okay. So you've got these three different periods in this hockey game, in this dispensation. I don't even like hockey. But anyway, it's far more intricate. Begins with God dealing with individuals and family lines. Remember, it started with God dealing with Noah.
That's right.
Genesis 8:20. This is after the flood. What does Noah do?
Then Noah built an ark to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar.
So God is dealing with individuals at this point.
Oh, okay.
Noah and his family. You go through a little bit more history and you've got God now dealing with somebody else. Genesis 12:1-2.
Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country, from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing.
So you have God dealing with Abram. Now, who is Abram?
Well, we know his name was changed later to Abraham.
And because he is asked to leave his country and his father's house, God is going to bless him because Abram, who becomes Abraham, is very obedient.
He also blessed his sons past that, like Isaac and Jacob.
So Isaac,
he's dealing with individuals.
Right. So he deals with Abraham very clearly, and then Isaac comes along as the promised seed.
Mm-hmm.
He deals with Isaac very clearly.
Yep.
Then Jacob comes along, and he deals with Jacob very clearly.
So what do we call this part of this dispensation, the first part of the present evil world?
So these are like fathers of faith, if you will.
Okay.
You know, you've got Noah, you've got Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You've got individuals. So, you know, you can look at them like from a biblical ancestral perspective, patriarchs.
Okay.
So,
all right.
You know, you look at this as the age of the patriarchs, the age of the fathers of faith that established things. God dealt with them individually.
Okay.
All right. So that's an important aspect of this whole thing. And after the death of Jacob, and we're going to develop this in a moment, though, remember, Jacob had 12 sons.
That's right.
And so what does God do?
Changes.
Yeah, we'll get to that in a minute.
Okay.
But, you know, Jonathan, let's just talk just for a minute about context and understanding. And let me rephrase that, about not misunderstanding what's being said. And it's so important to put the scriptures in where they belong. We're going to play a sound bite. You're going to actually play two sound bites from this little program called Glove and Boots. Now, I never heard of Glove and Boots before. Somebody sent this to me. It's on YouTube. It's on a YouTube channel. And they're two little Muppet-type characters that I don't know what they normally do. But in this particular episode, there is a dramatic misunderstanding based on what one of these guys says. And it's to help us understand the point of trying to understand what's really meant. And that's what we're doing with Scripture. So this is a little bit humorous, like I said, two little Muppet-type characters. Let's listen. They're drinking out of juice boxes.
You know, I don't like juice.
Why? It's good for you.
No, it's not. It's full of sugar. I'd rather just eat the fruit.
What about orange juice?
No.
Grape?
No.
Pineapple juice?
No! I don't like the juice.
Hear what he said? I don't like the juice.
No, I don't like juice.
What? I'm going to share this with the whole world.
I don't like the juice.
Breaking news. Mario from the YouTube channel Glove and Boots is allegedly anti-Semitic.
He said he didn't like the juice.
So what's that have to do with
because
anything?
Because the guy heard it, says, oh, he doesn't like the Jews? Well, I'm going to tell everybody about that. And look, it's a funny little example of saying something and having somebody hear something else. And then spread it around.
And taking it out of context.
Right, and putting it on the internet, because that's the way to spread the word, and it's completely taken out of context. That happens with the Bible all the time. It says one thing, it's heard as something different, and it's spread throughout, and unfortunately completely misunderstood. So what is going to happen to Mario from Glove and Boots? Stay tuned, we'll get back to it. But until then, let's go back to our study on studying these time frames. We had mentioned that the age of the patriarchs was when God dealt with individuals.
That first part of this present evil world, this
right.
dispensation.
Right.
Okay.
Jacob has 12 sons, not just one. He has 12, and God is now going to deal with all 12 of these sons. So we have another change, another age, if you will, in the context of this present dispensation. It's the age of the nation of
Israel.
Right, because Jacob's name was changed
to Israel.
So that's why we call it the nation of
Israel.
Oh, you're good, man. You are on top of it.
Three for three.
So that this age within the present dispensation begins with Jacob's deathbed blessing to his sons, who become the promising nation of blessing. Exodus 19, 5 and 6.
Now then, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel.
So there's great promise and great blessing being offered to them. And along with great promise and great blessing comes great responsibility. Okay, Amos chapter 3, verse 2 tells us that.
You only have I chosen among all the families of the earth.
And that sounds so good and so promising and so positive. It's like, yes, we are just the special ones.
Then it says, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities.
Oh, bummer. So, with great blessing comes great responsibility. And so what we have is the development of the age of the nation of Israel, in which God dealt with Israel as his solely chosen people in this world. And you say, now, is God being prejudiced against everybody else by choosing just Israel? That's subject for another program. The answer is no, he's not. But that would take a lot to develop in terms of an answer. So you've got the nation of Israel versus individual people.
Okay, so that is a change.
That's a massive change. It's a very, very, very large-scale change. And
so we would call that kind of like the Jewish age.
Right.
Then.
Right, because it's the age of that of those individuals who were following. And you're right, that's an important distinction to make, is it wasn't just the nation because it was a nationality. It was because it was a national religion to follow God's law given to Moses, the Ten Commandments, and all the other parts of that.
All right.
So that part of the age of the gospel actually comes to an end with a very sad announcement of failure. Jesus announces the failure of that age in Matthew 23, verses 38 and 39.
Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
So you have two things here. Your house is left to you desolate. In other words, you're
they had favor, now they have disfavor.
They're being punished for their iniquities, just like Amos said.
Yes.
But also the last phrase there said, blessed is he, you know, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It's a hint us to another age coming down the
road. Yes, it does.
So
that's interesting.
Kind of interesting.
It is.
That's about the third dispensation. So we have the age of the nation of Israel. Let's go back to our drama with Glove and Boots.
About the juice boxes?
About the juice boxes and the complete misunderstanding of what had been said. So let's see what happens, how Mario is put back into favor, is learned to be clearly understood.
What does anti-Semitic mean? Someone who doesn't like the Jewish people! We caught up with Mario's co-host, Fafa, earlier today with an exclusive interview.
So, explain yourself, and explain Mario's hatred for the Jews.
What are you talking about? Mario's cousin David is Jewish.
Mazel tov!
Mario just doesn't like that drink. He doesn't like juice. He'd rather drink milk or water.
And, you know, why do we put that in here, Jonathan? Because it's a funny thing to help us understand that things can so easily be taken out of context.
Exactly.
And misunderstood. You say one thing and something else is heard. And the Bible is a big book. There's a lot of verses in the Bible that if we don't understand how to read them, they're going to be misunderstood.
Absolutely.
And so we have to be careful in our understanding of Scripture to make sure that, you know, we're on track with it. So now we've talked about two ages within this dispensation that we live in, the present evil world.
Right.
The age of the patriarchs, the fathers of faith, if you will.
Individuals.
The age of the nation of Israel.
The Jewish age.
Okay. And now, when Jesus announced the ending of the Jewish age, your house is left to you desolate, it needs to be replaced with, logically, the age of the gospel.
That's right.
Okay, so to the Jew first, but to Gentiles as well. And that's what the age of the gospel consists of, Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35.
Opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him.
So, and that's in the context of going to Cornelius, and who is the first Gentile convert.
That's right.
And what Peter is saying is something very, very specific. You had, for thousands of years, you had the favor to the Jewish nation.
That's correct.
And to come into favor with God, you had to follow into the Jewish nation.
Mm-hmm.
Here, Peter is announcing that's no longer the case.
And faith in Jesus changes everything.
It does. It truly, truly does. Now, this is still in the context of this present evil world.
Yes, it is.
But it's the third phase of the present evil world. And so you've got this gospel call to follow after Jesus, open to anyone who's willing to answer.
That's right.
And
not just the Jews.
Live sacrificially.
It started, though, with the Jews.
It absolutely did. It was offered.
But you didn't have to become a Jew to follow Jesus.
Right, and that's what Peter's saying. Now, what's the requirement of this gospel call? Well, Revelation 2:10 tells us.
Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life.
All right, so you have another, more of a sense of the difficulties of this. Being a Christian isn't a bed of roses.
No.
It is a life of personal sacrifice. How does this particular age end? This age, the gospel, age of the gospel call, ends with the completion of the call of the true Christians and trouble. It ends with lots and lots of trouble. Daniel 12:1 tells us that.
And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who's found written in the book, will be rescued.
So that brings an end to the age of the gospel, to the three different periods of time that are in the present evil world.
That's right.
So that can only mean one thing. A whole new dispensation must be around the corner.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, Can We Know the Mind of God? Part 2. Coming up, how can we test this time frame thing to see if it really works? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, Can We Know the Mind of God? Part 2. To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now. And our website, ChristianQuestions.com. And don't forget to email us at rick@ChristianQuestions.net. to get your free copy of How to Study the Bible and Have It Make Sense booklet.
It is a really, really cool booklet. And we the last two programs we've done on this, Jonathan, we've drawn the reasoning and the logic right from the booklet because it really is a great tool. Look, we're not that smart, okay? We need help, and we look to get help where it's legitimate so we can understand the scriptures better. So Jonathan, we actually, the end of the segment, we're going to have a test.
Oh, no, and not a test.
You're going to have a test, I should
say. Uh-oh. So, now I'm really in trouble.
Stay with us. Jonathan loves tests.
No!
But the whole point of understanding time frames in biblical study is to know that sometimes scriptures don't apply just all the time. They apply in the context of that certain time frame.
Okay.
So we're going to look at some scriptures and say, okay, here's the scripture. Where does it belong and why? And we'll find that some scriptures just don't belong to us right now. The principles might, but the actual scripture doesn't.
Interesting.
Yeah, it is. It's kind of cool. So let's talk about, though, this third great dispensation, the world to come. It has at least two distinct parts that we know of. It's because it's a little bit ambiguous because it's future.
Okay.
The first part of the third great dispensation is the great day of judgment, John 5:28-29.
Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in their tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment.
So a resurrection of judgment. There's something that's going to happen that's going to be difficult.
The day of judgment.
Which is actually a day of learning and teaching. But again, time for another program. Jeremiah 31:29-34.
In those days, they shall not say again, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone will die for his own iniquity.
So that's a picture of what the Day of Judgment does. It's a weeding out process where everybody is personally responsible for who and what they are. So you can no longer say, well, you know, I only did those bad things because Jonathan influenced me.
It was my dad's fault. My grandpa.
Right. You can't say that anymore.
No.
Now it's everybody is on their own. They have personal responsibility. But then it's a great day of God's kingdom. So the day of judgment leads to something bigger and better. And go back to Jeremiah 31. Let's pick up with verse 31.
Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah.
See, now remember, it said in those days, mm-hmm. you're going to have judgment. And then it says days are coming. So it says you those days, the judgment part, days are coming, future beyond that. See, when you understand how to look at Scripture, it just opens up and say, whoa, this is really cool.
Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord.
So he's talking about Israel. And remember, Israel was cast off?
That's right.
Your house is left to you desolate? Now this prophecy is saying they were cast off for a time. Because Jesus even said that. Remember when he pronounced
that? That's right.
Here, that's being fulfilled. They're drawing back into favor.
I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more.
So it's a great promise of something great to happen in this future that is going to come to earth.
That's right.
So what we have, Jonathan, is three great dispensations of time. The world that was, that ended
at the flood.
The world that is, that started right after the flood.
The present evil world, it started with patriarchs.
Okay, so the first section of that was dealing with individuals.
Yeah, and then the nation of Israel, the Jewish age.
Right, then it went to the nation of Israel, and then Jesus cast off the nation of Israel.
And then the gospel age.
And where we are now.
Yes.
And then the great time of trouble signals the end of this age and this dispensation.
That's
onto
right.
something else.
The world to come.
So it's an amazing thing when you see the Bible does have time frames. So now the test, where do the following scriptures belong? Before we get to those scriptures, though.
Oh, good.
Let's go to a soundbite. Yeah, Jonathan's test is coming up. He's sweating over here. Let's go to a soundbite from a YouTube video that's called How Not to Read Your Bible. And folks, again, this is a little bit humorous for the idea of making the point that the Bible can be twisted and turned to be whatever we want it to be. But if it's the mind of God, should we be really twisting and turning the expressed will of God to fit what we want?
No.
We should be twisting and turning ourselves to fit into it.
Yes.
So let's listen.
Lord, this is the passage of Scripture my friend Brian gave to me. He said this is what he used when he had to explain to his wife when he purchased the bass boat without asking her. May it speak the same to me. Psalm 107, 23 and 24. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. Well, that's good, God. That's really good. I hope I can get her done.
So let's understand. This man, his friend, buys a bass boat, a fishing boat,
yeah.
without telling his wife, and then goes to his wife and says, well, the psalm says, those who do the work in the water will see the works of the Lord. So I bought this boat, honey.
So I can go fishing.
No, so I can see the works of the Lord.
Okay.
You know, the whole idea is you take a scripture and you fit it to what you want and say, God, you're so good because you're taking care of me because that's what I want. Wrong answer. That's not the way the Bible needs to be understood. It needs to be put where it belongs. What its intentions are need to be reflected in our lives, not what our intentions are need to be reflected in Bible verses.
And when we grow up with traditions and ceremonies and things that we apply to the Scriptures, it's interesting. Sometimes they don't match up.
Right. And let's go to your test, Jonathan, shall we?
Can we do something different?
Quick call in at 866-985-4255.
Help me out.
Toll free, 866-985 for all. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9, and that means we're on right now. All right, Jonathan, let's go to a scripture. And the question is, what age does this scripture belong to? Malachi 3:10.
Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows.
Okay, so let's start with the big picture. Does this go in the first age, the first dispensation before the flood?
No, it doesn't.
Does it go in the present dispensation, the present evil world?
Yes, it does. It's the present evil world.
Okay, so now in the present evil world, there's three different breakdowns.
So where does it go?
Where does it belong?
This fits in with the Jewish age because this is from the law, the tithing, right?
Right.
Rule from the law.
Exactly. So we know that it's about tithing. We know it's about the law, and that's where it fits. Now, the principle belongs everywhere. The principle of giving to God first belongs everywhere.
Yes, it does.
But what we find is the only mention of tithing in the New Testament is when Jesus is talking about the Old Testament law.
That's right.
He's not bringing tithing into the New Testament. So this is a classic example of a verse that belongs in the Jewish age, in the age of Israel, and it doesn't belong with us. The idea that some Christians have that their church is the storehouse and bring the money to the storehouse is foolishness. When it comes to application, the scripture doesn't belong here. It belonged there.
Well, Rick, someone's helping me out. Let's go to the phones. We have Julius from Connecticut. Thank you for calling, Julius. Welcome to Christian Questions.
Gentlemen, good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you for taking my call. I was at a Bible study a few days ago, maybe a week or so ago, and I was foolish enough to say this. I said, should I have the privilege, the joy of seeing God face to face someday? You know, I seek a spiritual place, a spiritual reward, a spiritual life. That's what I seek. I said, should I have the privilege to see God? I want to ask him, why didn't you let the poor Moses go to the promised land?
Okay.
You know, Moses was special to God. I mean, you read God's affection for Moses, it's almost incomparable. But I think I'm foolish to ask, why should I question God?
Right.
Okay? So anyway, I want to share a scripture with you which helps me to realize, that God knows my heart, that I was not arrogant or anything like that. But I do have one scripture I want to share with you which I think is helpful to help me understand a little more how God works. And that's Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. It says it's something like, secret things belong to God. Things revealed belong to us. Simple, isn't it?
Yes.
Thank you. God bless.
Thank you, Julius. Appreciate your call.
Okay, bye-bye.
Good scripture, Julius. Good thoughts. Now, Jonathan, back to your test.
No.
Deuteronomy 22:11-12.
You shall not wear a material mixed of wool and linen together. You shall make yourself tassels on four corners of your garment with which you cover yourself.
So, where does that belong? Again, in the big dispensations. Is it the age of the before the flood?
No. It's the present evil world, and it's the nation of Israel again, right?
Right. It's part of the law, and it was part of them being separated, looking different, acting different, thinking different than everybody else.
Yes.
Now, the principle of separation exists for mm-hmm. us now as Christians, but we're not supposed to follow those rituals of the law.
No.
That scripture, that command belonged to the Jewish age.
Right.
Okay, let's do another one. Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6. You're doing so well.
Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. For waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in Arabia.
So where does that fit? Because that's very different. That's a prophecy. So if it's a prophecy, it can't be the world before the flood.
No, it can't.
Can it be this present evil world? Because prophecies come true in this present evil age.
No, I don't think so. We haven't seen this take place yet. This is a world to come. This is a future picture.
Right. So this is something that is to look forward to.
Yes.
And Jesus healed to show us what God's plan has in store.
That's right.
And we know that in Jesus' return, it says he comes with healing in his wings.
Right.
So you have a sense that that is something to come.
Future.
Okay. You're doing so well, Jonathan. I just want to keep his test going. What about this next one? Romans chapter 12, verse 1.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service.
Okay, so was that before the flood?
No. It's this present evil world.
Okay, but you have the three breakdowns of this present evil world. You have the patriarchs. Mm-hmm. Does it belong there?
No.
The Jewish age, does it belong there?
No. This is the gospel age. This is
why
the Apostle Paul showing us how to follow in Jesus' footsteps.
Exactly. So, folks, you get the point of this, is that several scriptures being read, in principle, can certainly apply. But their actual application belongs in very specific places. And when we understand that to know the mind of God, we need to know the time frames which his word is addressing, understanding becomes much easier for us to get. Let's go to one last scripture, Jonathan, Zechariah 8:23.
Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from all the nations will grasp the garment of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you.
So, again, is that before the flood?
No.
Is that the present evil age?
No, it's not. This is the world to come.
So, again, this is the manifestation of God's kingdom on earth.
That's right.
And it's being manifested, and we don't see it this way yet. I mean,
no, we don't.
We don't see 10 men from all nations taking hold of someone who is a Jew saying, I'm going to go with you because God is with you.
No, that's not happening.
We see exactly the opposite of that right now.
Yes, unfortunately.
So the point here is, in a first hour, we've talked about the process, the testing ground of understanding the mind of God by understanding the time frames in which human history is broken down to from a biblical standpoint. And we can see that because these time frames exist, we need to be careful when we read scriptures to make sure that the scriptures we read get applied where they belong. That helps. That can be disappointing sometimes.
Yes, true.
From our traditional perspectives, but it can be incredibly enhancing to understanding what God really means. In the next hour, folks, we're going to be talking about understanding the Word of God in context, which is very similar to the time frames, but there's much, much more to it. So for Jonathan and Rick and Christian Questions, lots more to come on knowing the mind of God by knowing how to read the Word of God. After the news and all that, we'll be back. Stay with us. If we're not on in your area, go to ChristianQuestions.com, click Listen Live. Stay with us. Can we know the mind of God? Yes, the Bible shows us how. We'll be back soon. Till then, think about it.
This is Christian Questions.
Wally Lamb once wrote, "The seeker embarks on a journey to find what he wants and discovers along the way what he needs." Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Christian Questions Talk Radio with your breakfast with Jonathan and Rick. This isn't your typical Christian commentary. We love talking with our audience, and we promise to never talk at you like so many talk shows do today. This is a conversation about biblical topics as we look at them from a different perspective. And Jonathan, we've really got a fascinating subject on the table this morning.
We really do, Rick. Our question this morning is, can we know the mind of God, part 2? And our theme text is found in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him.
And in that verse, Jonathan, is very revealing because it says, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention. Now, so God had kind intentions.
Yes, he did.
And he made known the purpose of his will. Where do we find that?
In his word.
Oh, you mean you don't like have a dream at night and wake up and say, okay, I understand the will of God.
No.
You don't look up at the stars and say, God revealed to me all of your mysteries, and then walk away?
No. There's a scripture that says you have to rightly divide the word of truth.
So what we're talking about today, what we talked about a few weeks ago, is understanding the mind of God by understanding the word of God.
Yes.
If we want to know the mind of God, let's look at the word of God and try to figure out how to properly break it down, as you said, rightly mm-hmm. divide the word of truth, so it makes sense.
Exactly. You know, these are our secrets to Bible study.
That's right. So what we are revealing to you folks are all of the Rick and Jonathan Christian Questions secrets to Bible study. These are methods that we use all the time.
Yes.
And, you know, it's interesting because it's become, for me, it's become such a habit. I don't think, well, now I'm going to study contextually, or now I'm going to study by time frame. You just do it.
Is it symbolic? Is it literal?
Right. You automatically, you learn after a while. It's like learning to play the piano. After a while, you don't have to figure out where the notes are. You just know.
Mm-hmm.
But it only comes through lots and lots and lots of effort. So a quick recap, Jonathan. There are five of these five of these testing grounds of Bible study. Two of them we discussed a few weeks ago. What were those two? Let's just cover them quickly.
The first one we discussed was exhaustive topical examination.
And what does that mean?
It means you study one topic everywhere in the Bible where it's found so you can get a harmony on that one subject.
Right. And what you find is that from beginning to the end, scriptures really do help us understand something when you do it that way.
Yes, absolutely.
The second testing ground was what?
The study of symbolic language.
Realizing that everything said is not necessarily the thing meant.
That's right. It's not always literal.
Right.
And it can be symbolic, or it can be both.
Right. Oftentimes in prophecy, you have lots of symbols. You know,
yes.
Mountains, for instance, symbolize governments.
Right.
The restless sea symbolizes the restless masses of humanity.
Mm-hmm.
Those are things that are symbols that we need to understand and are consistent symbols throughout the scriptures.
That's right.
So that's another important testing ground of understanding the mind of God. The third testing ground, which we went over in the first hour,
is the study of time frames.
And there's three major time frames.
That's right. The world that was.
Which was?
Adam to the flood.
Right.
And the present evil world.
Right.
Which is dealing with individuals, then the Jewish nation, and then the gospel age.
Okay. And then the third big time frame.
Ages to come, which has to do with the day of judgment.
Day of judgment.
And ages past that.
Which are really good. Okay.
We don't know much about.
Right. We don't. We don't have a lot to reveal, but we do know there's something very, very good to look forward to.
Yes, we do.
So the fourth testing ground, then, of understanding the mind of God is what?
Study based on context.
Context.
Rick's favorite word.
Yeah, if you listen to this program with any regularity, you know, I'm always talking about taking things in context.
Yes.
To know the context of a statement is the first step in understanding the statement itself. Biblical context establishes biblical teaching. And that's so important. Biblical context. Not my context, but biblical context establishes biblical teaching. What do we need to pass our personal scriptural understanding through this particular test? Jonathan, and this is important, we need the power of observation, because you've got to be willing to look for context. We need a willingness to allow our observations of context to influence our direction and conclusions.
Not our own.
Right. Not the opposite
prejudice.
Way around. Right. Not our direction, not our desire to influence the context that we're reading, but reverse. Have the context of biblical reading and scripture influence our direction and conclusion.
Oh, that's no fun.
In short, we need a desire for truth and a humility to accept it.
There you go.
And that's why context is so deeply, deeply important. So, as we get into this, Jonathan, let's go to one of those sound bites that is just, we have these sound bites here today, just for the fun of having them, to illustrate the point. And this particular sound bite from the YouTube video, How Not to Read Your Bible, is about how context really does matter.
Man, I am bored. I guess I'll do my once a year Bible reading and see what God has to say.
He just blew the dust off the Bible.
Here goes nothing. Matthew 27, verse 5. Then he went out and hung himself. What? Let's just try it again. Philippians 4, verse 9. These things you have seen, these do. Oh, great! I'll just wait and see what he says next year.
And again, it's a silly example of taking two single verses and trying to put them together. You know, and it's the typical, I'll just open up to a verse and let God speak to me. And folks, look, we got to be really careful with that, because what we want to do is, you're dealing with the mind of God expressed through Scripture. are you going to just drop in on one little piece of the expression of the mind of God and assume that that is going to be a direct message for us? Or do we try to take those individual pieces and put them together to create a masterpiece of reasoning and a masterpiece of hope and a masterpiece of integrity? See, that's what the Bible is. It's this masterpiece of reasoning, hope, and integrity that helps us to really see things the way they're supposed to be. Studying in context is so, so important. Folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9, and that means we're on right now.
And if you'd like to write us, you can write us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut, 06320. Again, that's P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut, 06320.
So, Jonathan, let's start our discussion on context with a scripture that creates a context that we might not even see or realize. 1 Timothy 4:10.
For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe.
So we want to focus on that phrase, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. It's a strange phrase. It creates a context. Now, in order to understand it, first of all, we have to know what's the context of the verse.
Well, the Apostle Paul's encouraging young brother Timothy, which he kind of adopted, a spiritual son.
Spiritual son, exactly.
And he wants him to focus on his responsibility.
He's been given this responsibility to nurture the churches in the wake of Paul's life beginning to diminish.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And so Paul tells him that godliness, before this verse, he tells him godliness is much more profitable than bodily exercise, because godliness brings eternal life. Bodily exercise is good for you for a little while. But look, you've got to be godly in your thinking. And this verse comes along after that admonition toward being godly in everything that you do. So now let's reread the verse.
For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe.
So the question now is, what context does this particular verse set? What's it talking about?
Salvation.
Right. It's talking about salvation in a very grand way. But wait a minute here. It's actually, if you look closely at that last phrase of the verse, God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe, isn't it doing something strange with
it
the concept?
It is. It's divided up kind of in two categories.
Yes.
The believers, because,
Especially. Right.
And then all men.
Right. So you have two different categories, but one phrase of salvation.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Is this unique? I mean, is this a misstatement on the Apostle Paul's part? Or are there other verses that do the same? Because what this verse is giving a context for is it's saying, look, salvation is for all men, but especially for those that believe. How do you have salvation be especially for some, but for everybody else at the same time?
That's a good question.
So do other verses follow with that particular context? Again, we looked at the general context of the verse. Paul, the Apostle Paul, is strengthening his spiritual son Timothy to take the reins of responsibility, and he's reminding him that God's plan has all men in mind, but especially has those who believe in mind. Do other verses say the same kind of thing? Well, let's take a look at another verse, 1 John chapter 2, verse 2.
And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world.
So, again,
so the context, our sins, that's followers of Christ.
Right, especially those that believe,
mm-hmm.
and but not for ours only.
But those of the whole world.
And it says he is the propitiation. Now, there's a great word for you, propitiation, the satisfaction. He takes care of. He's the fulfillment for our sins, but not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. So, again, you have this application of Jesus to us, meaning true followers of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
That's the context.
Right.
But the context also says that the application of Jesus also goes
to everyone else,
to cover the sins of the whole world.
Mm-hmm.
So now, if that's the case, we've got these two verses that break salvation into two parts. And you see why context is so important, because you have a verse that sets a context that you look at and say, wait a minute, never saw that before. So it's our obligation, if something doesn't fit with what we've always thought.
Mm-hmm.
Perhaps we need to look further and say, wait, is this the kind of thought that I should be following up on, or is there another way to explain it?
Good.
Okay, so you've got to go through this with a questioning process in your own mind. Should I be following this thought, or am I just misunderstanding it?
Gotcha.
So you know, you can't preconceive where you're going. Let the scripture show you where you're going. Let's take a look at a verse that establishes the universal effect of the ransom, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6.
For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time.
Again, you have the universal effect of the ransom, the blood sacrifice of Jesus. And you know, a ransom, when you think about the concept of ransom, means when you pay a ransom, you're paying a price of equal value.
The right amount.
Right, exactly. You're paying the right amount. And we understand that as in Adam all die, so in Christ all are made alive. What we see is, because of the sin of Adam, guess what happens to everybody?
We all die.
Right. So because of the life and sacrifice of Christ, we're all made alive.
That's right.
Jesus paid the right amount to cancel the sin of Adam. And with it, you have a couple of different things happening by these other verses, by the context of these other verses. What you have happening is a revitalization of those who believe, who are called in this Christian age, the age of the gospel we've been talking about.
Especially of those that believe.
But you also have the rest of the world mentioned in a very positive light, not a negative light, not a burning forever light, not a perishing forever light, but a light of positiveness. There's two different classes who receive salvation, as these verses indicate. And if that's the case, can we not also assume that all verses speak of salvation apply to? We can't assume that all verses that speak of salvation apply to true Christians.
That's right. We can't any longer, because we identified two different ways of describing salvation.
So how do you tell when the verse should be to the Christian or to the rest of the world if salvation does apply in different ways to both?
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, Can We Know the Mind of God? Part 2. Coming up, is there a general rule for context in the New Testament? Most of the New Testament is a collection of letters. To whom are they written? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, Can We Know the Mind of God? Part 2. To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now. And our website, ChristianQuestions.com. And to receive your free booklet of how to study the Bible and have it make sense, you can email us at rick@ChristianQuestions.net.
And if for some reason you're listening and you do not have email, you can certainly call in. Call into the program, talk to the call screener, and they'll take your information, and we can handle it that way as well. All right, so Jonathan, we're talking about context and the importance of context, and we're looking at a specific scripture that sets a context of salvation divided into two pieces. We're going to put that on hold just for a minute, because there's another part of context that needs to be discussed, and that is, there is a larger context of scriptures and a smaller context. There's a general context of scripture, just like the time frames are sort of general context.
Yep.
And you had mentioned at the end of the last segment that the New Testament is a collection of letters.
Yes, it is.
Who are these letters written to? Let's go through several scriptures that actually tell us who the letters are written to, because it's really easy to answer a question when the scriptures just answer it for you. So let's start with Romans 15:25.
But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints.
Okay, so the saints, are they the ones that come marching in or what?
They're the followers of Jesus.
Okay, they are the followers of Jesus.
So this is Apostle Paul speaking.
Right. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1.
Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia.
So, again, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, so unto the brotherhood.
Right.
And not only those there, but all the saints in Achaia. So it's saying the saints, and you mentioned followers of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Saints equals followers of Christ.
Yes.
Okay. Let's go to another one. Ephesians 1:1. These are first verses of these letters.
Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus.
So this phrase, to the saints, is very, very, very common throughout the scriptures. Let's go to another one. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Again, the first verse of another letter.
Paul, and to Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons.
You know, it's interesting. We've been talking about that verse to Timothy, you know, about the context of salvation.
Yeah.
And it's interesting how you see in at least a couple of these, Paul is writing from himself along with Timothy.
That is interesting.
So he's got Timothy with him. And he's mentioning Timothy as his partner in the gospel. And that's why when you see the letters to Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy, they're so sensitive and they're so focused because Paul had great trust in him. Again, context. You can figure out that context by just seeing these verses that mention Timothy as his counterpart. It's
yes,
such an important
yes.
part of the work that that the gospel is being done through the Apostle Paul. Colossians chapter 1, verse 2.
To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from our God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, so the saints are the enlightened followers of Christ, those who are given special promises from whom are required to give special sacrifices. Now, this is interesting because what we're saying is that the New Testament specifically is written to the saints.
That's right.
It's written only to the true followers of Christ.
Exactly.
No wonder so many who look at the Bible are scoffers, because they're reading something that's not meant for them. They're reading something that if they don't have the context of the information that they're reading about, they're going to pick out a verse and say, oh, that's really dumb. Well, of course it is, because you don't understand why it's being said to whom it's being said.
Absolutely, Rick. Without God's Spirit, the understanding is futile.
Yes, you're right. It's really true. You're reading somebody else's mail.
Yep.
And when you read somebody else's mail, you're not going to get the full import of what that is supposed to be. So we need to understand that the large context, especially of the New Testament, is written to the saints. Now, it's not always written about the saints.
Right.
But it's written to them for their understanding, so they can understand not only their job and objective, but so they can understand the things around them, including the world around them, including Satan, including the fallen angels, including prophecy, all of those things. So it's written for their understanding. So it's not always about them, but it's to them.
Excellent.
Now, anybody can read the New Testament. We're not saying, well, if you don't believe that you're a true follower of Christ, don't read it. We're not saying that at all.
Right.
But what we are saying is, great, read it. But when you do read it, realize that's the larger context. So context becomes such an important part of this whole discussion. Again, folks, if you have a thought, we're talking about understanding the mind of God. 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9, and that means we're on right now.
Out from the dark ages and into the light of today, join us 24/7 at ChristianQuestions.com.
So knowing and understanding the larger context of things helps us to zero in on the smaller context. So to make that a little simpler, the larger context, New Testament, written to the followers of Christ.
Yes.
The smaller context is, okay, what's the particular subject matter of all of these different things being written?
Right.
So you've got to get the larger context to get the smaller context. When you look in Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and Joshua and Judges, it's written to and about Israel.
The nation of Israel. That's right.
That's the larger context. What's the smaller context? Is it about the law? Is it about a battle? Is it about treating everyone with equity? What's the smaller context? So we see the larger context. You can more easily figure out the smaller context once you get the larger context.
Good point.
Okay, so before we go back to our 1 Timothy 4:10, let's go to another soundbite from How Not to Read Your Bible. And, you know, we're breaking the scriptures down into a lot of detail here.
Sure.
And rightfully so. But you got to be careful that you don't get carried away with trying to break things down in a way they shouldn't be broken down. Listen to this.
Phew.
56 hours of straight study. Honey, I'm ready to teach these five verses at small group tonight. And I'm going to go verse by verse like Jay does. No, I'm going to go letter by letter. Punctuation mark by punctuation mark.
Great enthusiasm. You know, and that's the thing, Jonathan. You don't want to ever discourage someone's enthusiasm for Scripture,
yes,
or for understanding the will and mind of God. You don't want to discourage that. But we also have to make sure we keep it in the context. I can't get away from the word. I'm sorry, folks. I can't get away from it. In the context which it belongs. You know, the Bible is many, many, many individual thoughts that make up larger thoughts, that make up a history, that make up the integrity of the mind of God. When we break those things down, if we try to break them down to such a point that every tiny, 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 tiny thing has a magnificent meaning, we're going to lose the big meaning.
Good point.
Case in point on that, before we go back to 1 Timothy 4:10, is the parables that Jesus taught. They were very symbolic. He tells us, I tell stories. You know, so we know they're symbolic. Every single little detail of a parable, you know, the wise and the foolish virgins, you know, you got the five wise and the five foolish.
Mm-hmm.
There's a general lesson, and you can't read into, well, you know, what did the five foolish virgins really do when they didn't go get the oil? What were they? Were they playing cards? Because, you know, that
it
means...
It doesn't
means,
say.
Right. You can't read into all of those kinds of things,
sure,
into it. You have to accept what it is,
right,
and not make it more than it is or make it less than
good
it is. So back to the context of 1 Timothy 4:10, with the concept of there being more than one aspect of salvation on the table, let's look at some resurrection scriptures and see if, in fact, that context is actually a real biblical principle. John 5:28 and 29, we touched on this scripture earlier, but want to look at it from a different perspective this time.
Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to the resurrection of life.
See, now that really fits in, you know, Jesus, a ransom for all, especially to those that believe.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so that really fits into
a heavenly reward.
Right.
The resurrection of life.
Right. So what's the rest of the verse?
Those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment.
So again, God, who is the Savior of all men, and that talks about the resurrection of judgment. So the question is, would the resurrection of judgment be a good resurrection? I mean, is it like, whoa, cool, the resurrection of judgment is going to happen, I can't wait for that? And the answer is, yeah, it's a good resurrection. You say, why? It's of judgment. And the answer is, because what's the alternative? You're dead. Right?
You're right.
I'd rather be alive and have to answer for all of the things that I've done to have an opportunity to make it right.
Exactly.
Than to never be alive again.
Amen.
So it's a good resurrection. The resurrection of judgment is a good thing. Now, can we go from a good to a better resurrection? And remember, several weeks ago, we had Dave Christensen on with us?
Yes.
And he was talking about how many resurrections are there?
Right.
Okay, go back to that program from a few weeks ago, because we're just touching very lightly on what he covered in 2 hours here in about 2 minutes in this particular segment. So we have a good resurrection, the resurrection of judgment. How do you go to a better resurrection? Well, let's look at Hebrews 11:35.
Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so they might obtain a better resurrection.
So now it says, so they might obtain a better resurrection. So Jonathan, Hebrews chapter 11, what's the context of Hebrews chapter 11? Who's being spoken about in Hebrews chapter 11?
So, well, the world is going to be released from the grave. But the better resurrection is that spiritual, the followers of Jesus.
Well, in Hebrews chapter 11, it's the stories of faith of the Old Testament. Remember?
Oh, yes, that's
they
right.
They were...
The ancient worthies.
Right, it
yes.
gives examples, countless examples of individuals who lived above the world.
See,
around them.
I need to read more of Hebrews to get into the context of it.
Right.
I'm just dropping in on this little statement, so I really... Need to know.
And that's a classic example of why context is so important. We understand that is giving us a better resurrection because they did show that they were faithful. They weren't following Jesus. Why? Because Jesus wasn't there yet.
That's right.
But they get a better resurrection. Now, how do you go from better to best resurrection? We had a good resurrection, resurrection of judgments.
Okay.
We have a better resurrection, the resurrection of those who were of the Old Testament but very faithful to God, and God acknowledges and rewards them for that in a very different way. And now you've got the best resurrection, Revelation 20, verse 6.
Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years.
Now, who's that about?
That's the saints, the followers of Jesus, the faithful
See,
Christians.
They're your favorite group.
Oh, absolutely.
And
we aspire to that.
Yes.
Though we don't know until
Until
resurrection.
Again, having the context for many scriptures that deal with the same topic makes understanding a much easier task. All three of these scriptures deal with resurrection, but they're dealing with different aspects of resurrection that apply to different individuals. It's only by seeing them in context that we can get where they belong and how they apply. And that First Timothy 4:10 verse helps to put the context out that there's two general classes that are broken up into different categories. So now let's see how the good and the best resurrection dovetail. Remember, the good is the resurrection
of all mankind.
Right, to the day of judgment.
Right.
And the best resurrection. How do those two work together in general? 2 Corinthians 5:17-19.
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation.
See, now, again, Jonathan, when you see that verse, after having read 1 Timothy 4:10, which said God is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe, this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17-19, really, really speaks very loudly to verify the conclusion you drew from the 1 Timothy 4:10.
Yes.
There's two different parts of salvation, and it tells us that he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Who is us?
The followers of Jesus, the faithful ones.
Now, how do you know that?
That's the context.
And that's who the letter was written to.
Yes.
Okay, so it's committed to us the word of reconciliation about the world.
Helping the world be reconciled to God.
Because it says that God is reconciling through Christ the world to himself. So you see, when you saw that one verse and you say, wait a minute, it's talking about salvation, but it's breaking salvation into different pieces, how does that work? Let's look at the context. Let's apply some of the other methods of study. You look up salvation in different verses,
mm-hmm.
You know, you try to do an exhaustive look at that, and then you understand the context of those verses, and you put it all together. You say, wow, there's much, much, much more to this than I originally thought. And now the mind of God starts to become more clear. Because we take one verse and we can build upon it only what belongs. And how do you figure out what belongs? Is you go to other verses and you find out how they read and see if they fit into what you're thinking. And if what you're thinking is wrong, you got to change it.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, Can We Know the Mind of God? Part 2. Coming up, can context help when scriptures seem to contradict each other? Or not. That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, Can We Know the Mind of God? Part 2. To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now. And our website, christianquestions.com. And don't forget to tweet us at CQNetRadio. And we are still offering a free booklet, How to Study the Bible and Have It Make Sense. And you can email us at rick@christianquestions.net.
Okay, Jonathan, so we're talking about studying the scriptures in context, and it really does help us to get what the mind of God is trying to tell us through the Word of God. And, you know, the Word of God is there. Anybody can read it, But very few will end up truly understanding it because it takes work to understand it. The idea that you can say, well, I want to know God, so I'm just going to start to read the Bible and it's just going to all come clear to me, that's a very disappointing idea.
Yes.
Because, like you said earlier, there's a scripture, it says, study, be diligent to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That simply means that the word of truth can be wrongly divided.
That's right.
Very easily and very frequently.
But what happens when scriptures seem to contradict each other?
And there's a lot of that. There is definitely a lot of that. Now, I don't believe the scriptures do contradict each other, okay? But how do you handle that? Well, let's, again, take an example, and this is dealing with context. Our first thought is going to be looking at salvation with a pass or fail approach. Either you're going to make it or you're not. Jesus himself says this. I mean, Jesus says this in Matthew 7, 13 and 14.
Enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it.
So you read that verse and you say, okay, Jesus is pretty specific. The narrow way is the way to life. The broad road that pretty much everybody's on
leads to destruction.
Right. And that's what he says. And do we agree with that? Yes, we do. What does that mean, though? What does that mean? Because now let's go to another verse that doesn't seem to show that at all, okay, in terms of the people on the road to destruction. Our second thought is going to be from Isaiah chapter 35, verses 8 through 10.
A highway will be there, a roadway, and it will be called the highway of holiness.
Now, interestingly, it's called a highway of holiness. Following Jesus was called a narrow way.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, you got very, very different roads here. So this is like a highway where all of the other people seem to be gathering together.
Right.
Okay.
The unclean will not travel on it, but it will be for him who walks that way. And fools will not wander on it. No lion will be there, nor any vicious beast go up thereon. These will not be found there, but the redeemed will walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion, with everlasting joy upon their heads. They will find gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away.
So this is a very everybody included type of a verse.
Well, can both be true, Rick? We had a broad way to destruction, a narrow way that leads to life for a few, and now we have this highway of holiness.
That seems to be applied to all of the people on the broad road to destruction.
Yeah.
Well, which is it? Make up your mind. Is it destruction or is it a highway of holiness? Which is it? Well, let's look at the broader context of each. In other words, the smaller context, because now, look, we know that the New Testament specifically was written to the followers of Christ.
That's right.
But what specifically is Jesus talking to them about in the Matthew 7 scripture that we had read? So in order to figure that out, let's read a few extra verses. Let's go Matthew 7, let's go a couple of verses before, and then one verse after. So now we're going to go to Matthew 7, 11 through 14.
If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets.
Okay, so if we pause there for a minute, because now we're going to get to the verses that we just quoted before, but Jesus has compared humanity's goodness to their families with God's goodness to us.
Mm-hmm.
And he's saying, look, you know, you're bad, you're sinful, and yet you know how to take care of and give good gifts to your own children.
And show love to your own family.
Right.
You
instinctively know and understand that.
Yep.
He's saying, and you're sinful. He says, so how much more?
Since God is perfect.
Right, and all powerful.
Yeah.
How much more will he give good gifts? And when he gives a good gift, it is something that's magnificent. So it's a simple comparison.
Mm-hmm.
And then we go to the verses that that we read before. Let's read them again.
Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it.
So now, by seeing the couple of verses before, now Jesus we see comparing mankind's natural path of sin,
which is Adamic sin,
which leads to destruction.
Death.
You know, in the day that you eat of the fruit, what did he
Thou
say to
Adam? Thou shalt surely die.
Right. So he's verifying the pathway of sin.
Of humanity.
With and he's comparing it with the choice to follow a higher way as a disciple of Jesus.
Yes.
Okay? And so it's not an eternal proclamation of destruction.
No.
It's simply verifying, look, the path of sin is death. We know this. But if you follow after me, there's going to be a kind of life that was never available before.
Mm-hmm.
And he says now, in the next verse, he's preparing them for what it's going to take to walk this higher road. Let's read verse 15.
Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but unawarely are ravenous wolves.
So he's saying you've got to be careful because there's going to be a lot of tests coming down the road, especially after I'm gone. I'm speaking, you know, as Jesus would have been speaking there, saying once I'm gone, there will be many, many who will come to deceive you. You need to follow the simple precepts of what I am telling you to follow in Jesus' footsteps. Folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. And you know what that means?
That means we're on right now, Rick.
All right.
And don't forget your free copy of How to Study the Bible and Have It Make Sense. You can get that free copy by calling our call screener right now at 866-985-4255 or by emailing us at rick@christianquestions.net.
Don't forget to sign up for Seek Your Rewind, the full edition, exclusively available at christianquestions.com, free service. And don't forget to get the Christian Questions app for your smartphone. It's the coolest app ever. Maybe not the coolest app ever. Well, one of the coolest apps ever, okay? and it's a free service as well. We just want you to have the access that helps you to understand the mind of God. And, you know, Jonathan, for me, this is a thrilling thing. Because we're talking about how to look at the scriptures, we're really telling you what we do to try to understand the mind of God. Do we have it down perfectly?
No.
No way. Of course not. We're always learning, always developing. And you know, one of the great things, and I'm going to get off on a tangent just for a moment here before we come back, but you know, you and I have been sitting behind these microphones for about 16 years now.
That's right.
16 or more years.
Yep.
And I will tell you that because of this experience, learning to understand the mind of God, the will of God through the Word of God, has really been a great inspiration. Because this, doing what we do, is a learning experience.
Yes, it is.
We're not just sitting here telling you stuff. We're learning and expressing, and learning and expressing by applying these different study methods that we're talking about in this booklet, How to Study the Bible and Have It Make Sense. It's a great, great journey. It's so much fun, Jonathan.
It is.
I can't stand it. It's so much fun. Anyway. Back to our subject matter, sorry. The Isaiah scripture. Remember that Isaiah scripture that was saying, you know, look, a highway of holiness, not even a fool will err therein.
Yes,
you know,
no like lion will be there.
Everybody's included. What's the context? First thing to understand, Jonathan, remember time frames? We were talking about that earlier.
Yes.
The Isaiah 35 scripture, where does that belong? Is that before the flood?
No.
Is that in the present evil world?
No. That's in the age to come.
Ages to come. So this is after the day of judgment.
That's right.
Okay. See, that makes all the difference in the world where you plant the scripture. Now let's read the general context of that, Isaiah 35, verses 4 through 7.
Say to those with anxious hearts, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance.
Oh, see, that's time of trouble and great day of judgment.
That's right. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. Then the
Then,
a change.
Right. So you have this great day of vengeance. Then what happens?
The eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. For waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the Arabia. The scorched land will become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals, its resting place, grass becomes reeds and rushes.
So now you have the highway, you know, is being spoken of in the next verses. We won't reread them, but those are verses 8 through 10. But these were the verses previous. So the verses previous tell us that these verses apply at a different time than when Jesus spoke the verses we talked about in Matthew 7.
That's right.
Jesus was talking specifically to his followers about his followers and their present life and their present challenges.
Mm-hmm.
These verses are talking to us about the destiny of all of the world of mankind based on the idea of the two parts of salvation that we talked about through the 1 Timothy 4:10 verse before.
Yes.
So this is a future application. So these two verses, when we read them together, it's like, wait a minute, they're saying different things. And the answer is, yeah, they are. Obviously they are, because they're applying at two different times. One was in the age of the gospel, the other is in the future world to come, and they're talking about different aspects, different parts of the plan. So another really, really, really important aspect of context is that every verse in the scriptures does not explain the whole plan every time.
Right. Right.
It deals with different parts of it. And what we need to realize is, what part are we dealing with, who is being dealt with, and why? And then say, okay, got that. Now let me take another piece to fill in what's not being dealt with in that verse. So
this is good news.
Yeah, it
is. This is good news.
Because it helps to unlock the mind of God, saying there is a grand and glorious plan he's got in mind. And it really helps us to see the big picture and not limit ourselves to our own little world and our own little troubles in our own little world.
Reminds me of this, the scripture that is read at Christmas time by Linus, good news of great joy, which
yes.
will be to all people. I mean, it's bringing it right out, the
yeah,
plan
yeah.
of God here.
And just, we got to put it all in context.
Yes.
Let's go to one last cautionary soundbite about the context in which we read and study scripture. This is from the YouTube video, How Not to Read Your Bible.
This light is so long. Hey, Lord, could you please reveal your heart to me in this passage before the light changes? Hey, cut it out. I'm being spiritual up here. Brother.
Okay, how not to read your Bible. You know, it says don't text and drive. Well, don't read your Bible and drive at the same time either, okay? It's just, there's times and places for everything. You know, again, it's humorous, Jonathan, but the idea is, you know, we get busy in life, and because we get busy, so often we want to just, you know, sort of get a whole lot with a little bit. And that just sometimes is not going to happen.
Right.
We've got to make the time, carve out the time to truly study the Word of God so we can understand the mind of God. Jonathan, our time is almost up. We haven't touched the fifth and last testing ground.
Oh, no. What are we going to do?
Oh, well, what is the fifth and last testing ground? Then we'll tell you our plan.
All right. It's study by type and antitype.
Say what?
You have a typewriter?
Observing larger and future meaning of certain events as a means of grasping the breadth of God's plan.
What?
Okay, let's read a quote directly from the little booklet, How to Study the Bible and Have It Make Sense.
In the Old Testament are many events which actually happen, but which have significance above and beyond their original import. For example, Exodus describes the institution of the Passover, which involved the slaying of a lamb, the deliverance of the firstborn at night, and the deliverance of the rest of the people in the morning. The miracle would have been great in itself, but in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, Paul states, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us, indicating that God meant to make an informative picture of the Passover event.
So basically, Jonathan, the Passover in Exodus was a type. The antitype, the fulfillment of that picture, while the picture was a real event that happened, was Jesus as our Passover lamb. And when we will study this, Jonathan, the Sunday before Resurrection Sunday, because we typically look at the Passover and its events, and we're going to see it as the type and the antitype. It's a beautiful way to study the scriptures. Folks, we hope you've enjoyed being with us today. There is so much to understand trying to grasp the mind of God by looking at scripture. And if we understand these different methods of study and how to apply them, the mind of God becomes clearer. And when you see the clear mind of God, you see his intention for mankind, and it's all good news. For Jonathan and Rick and Christian Questions, don't forget to order your free booklet at Rick at ChristianQuestions.net. Go to ChristianQuestions.com. Find out what's going on. Find the mind of God. Till next week, look at the mind of God through scriptures. It's beautiful. Think about it.